وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatihi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at human beings and what makes them humans. We said in a previous episode that human beings have negative traits that the Quran mentions, and we're trying to get to know these negative traits so we can at least avoid them. One of the traits of human beings, their negative traits, is that they are weak. There's a sense of weakness in the human being, in terms of his physical body, in terms of his mental capacity. We can't overtake this entire world in terms of our strength when it comes to our body, nor our minds. There is a limited amount of to physical and mental capacity that we have. And even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala submits to that fact. He says, وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا. Mankind were created weak. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, اللَّهُ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُم مِّن ضَعْفٍ ثُمَّ جَعْلَ مِن بَعْدِ ضَعْفٍ قُوَّةٍ. He's the one who created you in the state of weakness, and then He gave you a little bit of more power. ثُمَّ جَعْلَ مِن بَعْدِ قُوَّةٍ ضَعْفًا. And then after that power that you had, you went back to being weak. So Allah is talking about the stages of human beings' life. So when we were kids, we were weak. We had no power. Then we became youth and in our middle age. We had a bit of strength. Then once we're old, we lose all that power. Even at the moment of our peak, our strength and our youth, we are still weak. We can't do much. There's only little we can do. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to remind the human being that you need to calm down. At the end of the day, you're just a human. Because sometimes there are those when they think and they see themselves to be in the state of power, they're powerful, they create crimes against their humanity. You have people who reach the stage of what we call Fir'aun, where he said, I am your great Lord. They assume lordship over mankind. Why? Because they think they're strong. And many of the dictators in history that passed, and even current living dictators, they enslave people, they take the rights of people, they harm and hurt people in every possible way, only because they think they are invincible and they are powerful and strong. Rather, Allah says, you weak. No matter how strong you are, a small, tiny virus can bring you to your knees. We all witnessed in 2020, one small virus just brought the entire world to a halt. A virus that we cannot even see. And we stopped because we were afraid that it could get to me and I can die. So all my strength, all my medical science, all my technology, everything that we had, and whatever we take pride in as human beings in this civilization, it could not help us from a tiny virus that we cannot see. So Allah says to people, don't think that you're too strong, that you're too powerful, that no one can overtake you or no one can break you. At the end of the day, being weak is part of who you are. The only thing strong enough about the human being is their mind and will and determination. to do the right thing. Now, we leave it here and we take a short break and then we come back.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at the weaknesses of human beings in the Quran. Another weakness, on top of the fact that mankind is weak, is the fact that he is stingy. And not just stingy, but he kind of, whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does favor for them, they're very quick to forget these favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be ungrateful. So they're stingy and ungrateful. Allah says in the Quran, وَإِذَا مَسَّكُمَ الضُّرُّ فِي الْبَحْرِ, when you are in the sea and then you are faced with a storm, ضَلَّ مَا تَدْعُونَ إِلَّا إِيَّهُ, whoever that you had that you thought is going to help you, it just vanishes. فَلَمَّا نَجَّاكُمْ, whenever you only go back only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help, and when He saves you and bring you to the land, أَعْرَضْتُمْ, then you forget and you just neglect, you turn around. وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانَ كَفُورًا, surely human beings were in the state of, being ungrateful. So Allah in this ayah, He says human beings, it doesn't matter where you are, you can be in the ocean, you could be in the air, you could be in the car. Sometimes you find yourself in a situation where no one can help you. And all those who you thought can, now they can't. And the only thing that can help you, and the only thing that comes to your mind, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even an atheist, in the darkest moments, in the moments of being scared, they call on it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's just natural human being instinct. So to be ungrateful, it's one of the worst things to be done towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or towards other fellow human beings. When someone does favor for you, when someone gives you something, it's natural that we thank them and that you thank them. If a person does not thank those who do favors for him, we say he is ungrateful. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometimes He gives me money and He creates ways for me and He makes, He paves the way and He creates means for me to get rich and make money. And once I have that money, I think it's mine and I do not share it with other people. I don't help other people, not knowing, not realizing that this money is actually not mine. It's Allah's. We need to give it back and help other fellow human beings. So when you see sometimes there are specific personalities in the world, according to Forbes magazine, the millionaires of the world, a handful of people, under 200 people, they own billions and billions of dollars, while so many people are poor and dying. If these rich men, five of them, or even one of them, he puts his money towards doing good work and charity work, they would eliminate hunger from the world. But they don't. That's how stingy mankind are. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, amongst the negative traits of human beings is the fact they are ungrateful and stingy. Now, when we get to learn about these faults and shortcomings of human beings, it means we need to avoid them. We need to do good. Because Allah says these traits, it doesn't mean that I say, okay, yes, I am a bad person. No, Allah says they are there, but you can override them. You can change them. You can become better person. You can become grateful and generous. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله.
In the limelight.
The U.S. decades-long conflicts around the world has brought nothing for this country and its people except defamation and distrust. The consequences of U.S. disasters are so devastating that the issue of U.S. interventions is discussed almost daily and in every podium. In this regard, we have taken a look at the world media for further details. Stay tuned for the second part, please. The website of the American Conservative wrote, "Despite the extensive human suffering caused by Washington's long war in Afghanistan, that episode is already fading in prominence now that U.S. troops are no longer in the country. Ukraine is the new center of attention, and the conflict there is portrayed in the same simplistic, melodramatic fashion that has characterized Washington's previous crusades. The elite's post-Cold War track record is not a pretty one. Even the cases touted as successes fail to stand up to scrutiny. Interventionists emphasize that NATO's use of military force ended both Bosnia's civil war and fighting in Kosovo. Although that can be considered a success, it is a partial one at best. Despite the passage of 27 years, Bosnia is no closer to being a viable united country today than it was in the mid-1990s. The three antagonistic ethnic groups still refuse to cooperate, and the Serbs even periodically threaten to secede. By all measures, Bosnia is utterly dysfunctional both economically and politically. Indeed, NATO's military intervention merely may have postponed the day of reckoning." Matters are even worse following the U.S. crusades in other countries. In Syria, for example, Washington continues to support separatists in northeastern Syria and has effective control over that area's oil production. The country, though, may be shattered beyond repair from the years of fighting facilitated by the U.S. regime leaders. The level of human tragedy in Libya and Yemen is horrifying. Washington and its NATO allies bear almost exclusive responsibility for the situation in Libya. U.S. and NATO airstrikes played a decisive role in overthrowing Libyan leader Muammar Gaddafi in 2011. Libya thereafter became an arena of chaos as a multitude of militias vied for power, displacing more than a million residents. There were even credible reports of open-air slave markets for immigrants from sub-Saharan Africa. In the past few years, the fighting has coalesced into a contest for political dominance between a government that the U.S. supports and an insurgent army led by Field Marshal Khalifa Haftar, who was once a CIA asset. Scheduled national elections have been postponed numerous times, and fighting continues to periodically erupt. Washington also bears less direct but still significant responsibility for the suffering in Yemen. The Obama, Trump, and Biden administrations have all supported the war of aggression that Saudi Arabia, the United Arab Emirates, and their Persian Gulf allies have waged against the people. The result has been appalling suffering by civilians, including widespread disease and famine conditions. The latest application of Washington's meddlesome policy is in Ukraine. U.S. leaders ignored repeated warnings that making Ukraine a NATO member or even an unofficial NATO military asset would cross a line that threatened Russia's security. When Moscow finally responded to the provocations with a conflict to Ukraine in February 2022, the Biden administration opted to use Ukraine as a Western proxy war against Russia. The conflict has already done enormous damage to the infrastructure of both countries. Worse, Washington and London appear to have sabotaged the possible peace accord between Moscow and Kiev. The U.S. foreign policy record over the past three decades could hardly be worse. It is crucial not to let policymakers and their media mouthpieces get away with convenient collective amnesia and imitations of Pontius Pilate. Instead, they need to be held fully accountable for their blunders and deception. Future U.S. policymakers also need to avoid repeating the faulty performance of their predecessors. To do so, they must make three significant changes to U.S. foreign policy. First, Washington should utterly renounce nation-building, trying to remake alien societies by force and impose Western political, economic, and social values is the essence of folly. Even when the United States has not yet been drawn into a new war to enforce crumbling nation-building goals, as in Bosnia and Kosovo, such armed social experiments are an exercise in futility and frustration. Worse, nation-building missions frequently worsen conditions in the targeted country. And the predictable failure of U.S. objectives even can lead to Washington's outright humiliation. The debacle in Afghanistan is a stark reminder of that danger. Second, the United States must avoid the temptation to engage in regime change wars. Such offensives often are a prelude to disastrous nation-building ventures. Third, the U.S. leaders must do a much better job of distinguishing vital national interests from secondary or peripheral ones. Washington's current policy of using Ukraine as a proxy for a war against Russia is a troubling example of the failure to make such basic distinctions. The Biden administration is risking nuclear war with Russia to assist a corrupt authoritarian regime in a country of little importance to the United States. Until early 1990s, Ukraine wasn't even an independent country, much less a U.S. vital interest. To accept the risks of Biden administration is incurring is irresponsible and violates the U.S. government's responsibility to the American people.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech on Arab English Radio, Call of Islam page. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Husseini Qumi. Stay tuned.
امام صادق سلام الله علیه پسری داشتن به نام اسماعیل.
امام صادق علیه السلام had a son by the name of اسماعیل. Once اسماعیل came to امام صادق علیه السلام and asked him for a consultation. اسماعیل wanted to share his money with a professional businessman who was an expert in business and transaction matters but was a drunkard man. امام صادق علیه السلام warned his son about accompanying such a man and told his son, "The drunkard is the most unwise, so do not accompany him."
حالا پسر امام بود دیگه، معصوم که نبود که یواشکی رفت پولشو داد.
However, Ismail gave his share of income to the drunkard businessman and did not listen to his father. Ismail lost all of his money. When he was on the Hajj pilgrimage, he faced the house of Allah and said, "O Allah, I lost all my money. Please help me and give it back to me." Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam, who was behind him, heard his request and stated, "What are you asking for? The person who is trapped because of his own actions is not either rewarded or admired by Allah. In other words, we are responsible for the results of our actions. If we are trapped by our own decisions, asking for Allah's help is a null deed." Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Husseini Qumi. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en/Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Ata, the host of this program. With me in the studio for today's discussion, we have very special guest speaker from the Islamic House of Qom, Shaykh Nur Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh, and welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome. Okay, Shaykh Nur Muhammad, for today's discussion, we want to get into a very important topic, and it is the possibility of we human beings being a part of the, we can say, spirit of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, is it at all possible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blown into us, into a physic, from his own soul and spirit? Or we are, in better words, we are from the spirit of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it at all true or not?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. For those people who are familiar with the verse of Noble Quran, we have one verse or maybe other verses talking about the blowing the spirit of Allah subhanahu yes. wa ta'ala to the body of human being. وَنَفَخْتُ فِيهِمْ مِنْ رُوحِ. In the beginning of creation of mankind, actually you may call it the Genesis, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blew his spirit into the mankind. What does it mean? We are talking about this issue. Maybe for some of the listeners sounds to be to some extent complicated, and the reason of that is because most of the people, they're only familiar with the material aspect of human being, with the body, with what we like, what we desire, what we hate, and most of our concern, they are about the these material tendencies. And most of us, if not all, we are not familiar with other realm of creation. We are yes. not about other dimension and aspect of human being. But for the wonder of our listeners, we have two dimensions of human being. First of all, we have physical aspect that all of us, we are familiar. And yes. we have this physical aspect of human being. On the other hand, we have a spiritual aspect of human being, you may call it the reality of human being or the soul. According to some yes. verse of Noble Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that min ruhi, which is the spirit of Allah. In other words, we have nafs, qalb, aql, and other maybe term, Quranic terms with regards to the entity and the reality of human being. I need to emphasize this point that my dear listener get this point that when we say that the reality of human being and the entity of human being, we mean that human being, as I said, has one reality behind this physical existence. And the reality of human being, and this is the you may call it the, what is a human being himself, okay?
Yes.
What is the reality of human being, the existence of human being is actually the soul that we call it ruh, or other terms, Quranic term that I share with my dear listeners. Most of the people are not familiar with that, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that when I want to create human being, actually I'm talking about the beginning of the creation of mankind, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, had this kind of creation of human being and blow from his spirit to the mankind. But min ruhid idafa tashrifiyya, which means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala attribute the spirit to himself. Like, for example, Baytullah, the house of Allah. It does not mean that Allah has house, or, for example, the spirit is, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
Rather, it means because of the importance of that and the magnitude of that, he ascribed it to himself.
Yes.
And he wanted to say that I have created this one, and it has been connected to me. And because of that, wanted to give some kind of priority and importance to that. So, these are very brief explanation of the creation of mankind. And inshallah, I will talk more about the what is a reality of ruh and what kind of traits and characteristics it has. But
right.
I need to confess that we do not have much information about that.
Mm-hmm.
We need to have have some kind of comprehensive analysis of the idea of ruh.
That's all right.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
For sure, this is the main, difference, between human beings and the other animals. Because we know that the animals have a spirit too, isn't it? They are born with a spirit.
Yes.
But the case is that the case of the spirit put in the human being and the sense of spirituality, which is born in order to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is very much different. So I think that in the creation of human beings, which is to be the abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there must be an iota or a bit of the spirit of his creator, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So to worship Allah in the best way possible. That's why the human beings, which are different from the animals, can have the steps into a spiritual perfection, and the animals cannot.
Exactly. Okay. When we say that animals have, to some extent, some souls, it is not similar to the souls of human beings. It is totally different. But talking about the souls of human being, نَفَخْتُ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِي, that it has been attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as I said, because of the magnitude of that.
Mm-hmm.
Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to show the importance of that. And in the verse of Noble Quran, we have, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ, we are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The reality of human being attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, I understand these teachings are for us as a material human being, and especially in this culture, that the Western culture, which is always engaging with the materialism, maybe it sounds to be complicated.
That's right.
But these are the reality of the human being, because many people, they think that And they asked, who am I? Mm-hmm. What is my reality? Why I have been created? What is the purpose of life?
Yes.
You know, sounds to be simple, but it's in a same time very difficult
yes.
for some people to find answer for. You know that the, but if you understand the human being has two dimensions, first of all, physical, and second, spiritual aspect of human being, you can easily find some answer for this complicated question. So the reality, again, the reality of human being is soul of human being, mm-hmm. and it never die. Mm-hmm. So you never die, which means that your soul never perish, rather mm-hmm. your body would perish, mm-hmm. you know, to some extent, and your soul remain, and the reality of the human being actually is your soul. And this pure soul has some kind of tendencies. Mm-hmm. You know, for example, many human beings have same feeling. They have been experienced same feeling, feeling of giving charity,
yes.
to be volunteer for the poor people. I don't know, for those people who have been got into some, you know, problems, mm-hmm. You know, they have been stuck in earthquakes
yes.
or for example, in flood. You want to have some offer, some volunteer, you know, contribution. These kinds of altruistic tendency that we find in the human being actually stems from your soul,
that's right,
which is your reality. On the other hand, we have some animalistic tendencies, like, for example, doing some evil actions, I don't know, bothering other people, committing adultery. Sometimes this kind of tendency always struggle with each other.
Yes.
It shows that human being has two dimensions.
That's right. And unlike Christianity, we do not believe in the Holy Spirit.
No.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not the Holy Spirit. He is the creator of the spirit too, isn't it?
Exactly.
Okay.
Exactly. I do not, because of that, I gave this introduction.
Yes.
In order for my dear listener not to confuse these ideas, when we say the soul and spirit, it does not refer to the Christian understanding of this issue. It is totally different. We are talking about nafakhtu fihi min ruhi. We are talking about the reality of human being and the beginning of the creation of mankind. And actually, we believe that when any you know, child in the beginning of creation, usually around after four months, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blew this spirit to the body of mankind. Okay, we call yes. it the position of nafkh ruh.
Yes.
And it become prepared to be complete version of human being.
Uh-huh.
Okay? And
so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the owner of the spirits into us. For example, at the time of the death, we can say when the angel of the death comes, by the order of Allah, it takes away, isn't it, the spirit from our body.
We can say the owner of his spirit or the creator of his, you know, spirit and the souls of human being. We can have different terms here, but after all, inna lillah, we are from Allah. Mm-hmm. The beginning of the creation and the origin of human being is from Allah. It is very important to understand that. And our destination is kind of returning to Him. Wa inna ilayhi
raji'un. That's right.
And one time we refer to Him, and actually we are passing this life in order to get some kind of proximity toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it very clearly shows the beginning, origin of creation, and the destination of that.
That's right. Can you give us also other examples from the text of the Holy Quran referring to the concept of ruh or something?
For example, in the verse of Noble Quran, we have فَأَقِمْ وَجْهَكَ لِلدِّينَ حَنِيفًا فِتْرَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي فَتَرَ النَّاسَ عَلَيْهَا. Straight toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, turn your face toward His religion, which is the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this kind of فِتْرَةَ اللَّهِ means the, you know, God-given nature of human being.
That's right.
Which is referring to the reality and the souls of human being, which have some kind of tendency toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then a need for worshipping the Almighty, a need for having this kind of, as I mentioned, lots of example of the altruistic examples. These kind of humanistic, let's say, examples and tendencies within the human being, embedded in the souls yes. of human being, referring to the reality of mankind.
That's all right. Thank you much, Sheikh. Nur Muhammad for a nice elaboration regarding the concept of a spirit. And we can say how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created human being with blowing his own spirit into the bodies of the human being. It was very kind of you. Thank you.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us to another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
The wait was finally over. The four regions of Ukraine are not Ukrainian territory any longer, but Russian territory, after referendums were held.
Of course, there were soldiers, but it was not because of forcing the people, but it was to protect us, and not for the people to force them to vote.
It's perfectly understandable, and on the democratic point of view, I don't see anything to say against this referendum.
The residents overwhelmingly voted to join Russia. This was the fight of their lives, said the leader of Donetsk. 3,000 days of fighting, thousands killed due to Ukraine's shelling. Now, lives will be saved. The US, the UK, and the West in general already spoke out against these referendums, which they called a sham.
Russia and the sham referenda and annexations that seem to be proceeding in Ukraine. One, we've been very clear that we are prepared and we will impose additional severe and swift costs on Russia for proceeding with the annexations.
The UK Prime Minister Liz Truss was visibly angry at Russia's formalization. Putin cannot be allowed to alter international borders using brute force. We will ensure that he loses this illegal war. For Russia, this was a big moment. First, it was successful in building a wall that almost entirely blocked NATO's eastward expansion. This would almost make Ukraine a landlocked country, posing another major challenge for Ukraine and the US. The Russian President Vladimir Putin's formalization of the referendums, however, more than just that. He took the opportunity to slam the West, the US in particular, from different angles, including cultural values. At the same time, Putin called on Kiev to return to negotiations, emphasizing, however, that Moscow will not discuss the choice made by the Donbass republics, Kherson, and Zaporizhzhia. This poses the question, is Putin open for peace talks in order to end the war? This is a question that the West, in particular the US and the US-backed NATO, need to wrestle with. After all, they have put all their cards in on this conflict. Looking at the US assistance that Ukraine has received, the U.S. tops the list, with the U.K. coming in second. but other countries have also contributed quite a bit militarily to this war. Are they now willing to settle for a negotiated solution? A former Pentagon and CIA official has said that one theory is that Putin, aware that his military is struggling mightily against the stiff Ukrainian resistance, might use the sham boats to claim the mission is accomplished and send his troops home. This might not sit well with the West, since this, in a sense, is a declaration of a win by Putin. Yet the economic crises gripping Europe might be overwhelming for European countries, forcing them to capitulate and say enough is enough, and to opt for a compromise solution before the citizens of the countries rise up against them or protest like they did in France. Anger is rising in France over the country's deepening economic woes. Hundreds of protesters have gathered to demand higher wages and pensions. Street demonstrations were also held in other French cities in what is the first major strike since Emmanuel Macron won the re-election as president in April. Unions also called for the scrapping of Macron's plans to raise the retirement age from 62 to 65. Protesters are angry over the government's failure to live up to its promises. The unemployment rate in France inched up to 7.4% in the second quarter of 2022, from 7.3% in the previous quarter. The annual inflation rate in France eased to 5.9% in August of 2022, from 6.1% in July, but it is still higher than initial estimates of 5.8%. But France is not the only European country to experience tough economic times. Germany, which is the EU's economic powerhouse, is also experiencing a high inflation rate, which increased to a record 10% in September. The news comes after economic institutes predicted the economy to shrink next year. Soaring price of energy weighs on households and businesses. There are now concerns of widespread bankruptcies and factory shutdowns. And in the UK, Prime Minister Liz Truss is facing tough economic times. She has pressed ahead with her economic plan to cut taxes and insists that she has made the right decision. But this decision is said to make the rich have tax breaks and will increase inequality in the country and weigh down on the middle and poorer classes. The Bank of England has stepped in with a £65 billion emergency bond buying program in the UK as part of efforts to quell a market meltdown. The former governor of the Bank of England, Mark Carney, has accused Liz Truss's government of undercutting the country's economic institutions.
Imports are obviously going to go up in price. Exporting is going to be more difficult. Added to that, the effects of Brexit, which are coming down the line straight for us. And I think we're going to be in serious trouble over the next couple of years.
I think it's obvious that there's some sort of recession coming, right? If it's not already here, we just have to work through it. I think, arguably, you have to keep spending to try and bring it back, but it's difficult to see. I mean, business is still there, right? The work's still happening. Everyone's still recovering from COVID, spending the money they didn't spend. So the work's still there. People are just being more frugal and a bit more considerate.
Amid widespread protests, there are now concerns of the rise of far-right groups in Europe. The grim economic outlook in Europe comes amid warnings of a looming economic recession. The head of the World Trade Organization says the world is sliding into a recession due to multiple overlapping crises. The World Bank and the International Monetary Fund have also downgraded their global growth forecasts. The recession is a result of a number of factors that have compounded each other. The recession has been triggered by an energy crunch, surging food prices, and bottlenecks in global trade.
The world is in a very difficult place at this time. We have a situation in which we are grappling with multiple crises. I often refer to it as a poly-crisis, simultaneous exogenous shocks hitting the world. We have security shocks. We have climate shocks. We have energy shocks. We have food price shocks. And all of this hitting countries at the same time. So we cannot afford to do business as usual.
If energy prices, if there's disruptions during winter, and the energy prices go up even further, we have a scenario in which an increase in 50% of gas prices will lead to a reduction in GDP in Europe by 1.4%. And so this is a huge number. So that means that the European economy for sure will be in recession.
Some of these factors were triggered by the COVID-19 pandemic, but the Ukraine war has made them worse.
China's pandemic policies and rampant inflation have worsened the economic outlook. But investors are particularly concerned about the prospect of interest rates in the U.S.
Just as U.S. investors are completely comfortable with the Fed's strategy, there's now this concern that the rest of the world is not following on. So it's a real concern about the resolve of European central banks to fight inflation, and particularly the UK, and what that, how that might spread to others.
If Federal Reserve raises interest rates aggressively, the U.S. could head into a recession, which could have significant ramifications not only for the U.S., but also its allies in Europe.
The Russian-built Nord Stream pipelines to bring gas to Europe via the Baltic Sea have sustained unprecedented damage in a single day. The pipelines burst in several locations in the exclusive economic zones of Denmark and Sweden, while neither of them was in operation amid an energy standoff between Russia and Europe. Following the explosions, a Polish politician suggested the United States was behind the sabotage of the two Nord Stream pipelines linking Russia to Germany. In his Twitter account, former Polish Foreign Minister Bronisław Sikorski wrote, "Thank you, USA," while sharing a photo of the massive gas leak in the waters of the Baltic Sea. Sikorski added that, quote, "There's no shortage of pipeline capacity for taking gas from Russia to Western Europe, including Germany." The first tweet was shared thousands of times and sparked criticism against Sikorski. The Polish politician is now a member of the European Parliament. He's a former UK citizen and serves as a distinguished statesman at the Centre for Strategic and International Studies and a senior fellow at Harvard's Centre for European Studies.
Seems at one level inconceivable that the Russians would wish to damage their own pipelines in this way, particularly given that Putin has talked about Nord Stream 2 being ready to go, and why don't the Germans, you know, simply drop their ban on using Nord Stream 2 and accept the gas, since they've run short. So from that point of view, it does seem bizarre. My initial interpretation yesterday was that this was possibly an effort to signal to NATO countries, to Ukraine's allies, that Russia has this capacity. It coincided with the opening of this new Norwegian pipeline to Poland, and it's, one might say, a remarkable coincidence. If Russia has that capability and is prepared to use it, it would, of course, trigger Article 5 of the NATO treaty. And so that would be, even the threat of being able to do something like that would be a serious escalation.
If Russia invades, that means tanks or troops crossing the border of Ukraine again, then there will be no longer a Nord Stream 2. We will bring an end to it.
The tweets have raised speculations that Washington may have been behind the sabotage attack. It's now emerged that the CIA told Berlin weeks ago that the Russian Nord Stream infrastructure was vulnerable. On Tuesday morning, gas prices hiked further in Europe, raising concerns over the bloc's energy security. There are mounting concerns in the EU over how the continent is now going to cope with the energy crisis it's facing.
It certainly suggests that the market is in for a rough ride over the coming few months. I think there was a lot of, in recent months, prices have come down quite a lot in terms of, I mean, it's still extremely high, but down from an all-time high in late August. And I think any belief that winter was not looking that bad in terms of supply and demand has certainly been thrown out the window now as a result of the developments in the last few days.
The crisis has also highlighted the deep running disputes between the US and EU over the bloc's energy ties with Russia. For years, EU countries, especially Germany, had developed close energy ties with Russia in a bid to sustain economic growth. The United States, the bloc's main security partner, was not happy over the policy and pressured them to abandon Russia's energy sector. Washington was trying to keep the EU reliant on the US and reduce Russia's influence there. East European countries were also not happy with the deepening energy ties between Russia and the bloc. The war in Ukraine has provided a unique opportunity for the regime in Washington to pressure the EU for its own long-term strategic benefits. And the policy has come at a great cost for the European Union and its citizens. There are now concerns of a recession in the EU. Inflation is also running rampant, and discontent across the continent is historically high. Far-right parties have already made big gains in Sweden and Italy, and there are also concerns of further tilt to the right due to Europe's multiple crises. It now appears that the US is taking Europe down a path of economic and political destruction due to the Ukraine conflict.
The United States will provide $457.5 million in new civilian security aid for Ukraine to help Ukrainian law enforcement and criminal justice agencies. This announcement by the U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken is one of Washington's many moves to provide support for Ukraine. Meanwhile, for the first time, Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky has acknowledged that his country has received sophisticated air defense systems from the United States. Zelensky admitted that Washington has provided Kyiv with the National Advanced Surface-to-Air Missile System that was long sought by his country. He thanked the U.S. for sending in the air defense batteries as well as other equipment, including HIMARS and other multiple rocket launching systems to counter Russian troops. Using all the heavy and long-range weaponry available to it, including HIMARS, Ukraine could jeopardize Russian logistics, vital supplies, and artillery power. These weapons also directly challenge Russia's air defenses, wiping out expensive advanced radars far behind the front lines. Ukrainian troops have launched a counteroffensive in the eastern region since driving Russian forces out of northeastern Kharkiv province earlier this month. Kyiv has also claimed its forces have made gains in the south. Ukraine has made repeated appeals to the West to send more weapons, including long-range artillery, while Moscow has accused Western countries of prolonging the war by giving Ukraine more arms. In total, the United States has committed approximately $9.8 billion in security assistance to Ukraine since Biden took office. This includes a variety of advanced military capabilities, including kamikaze drones and unmanned surface vessels. Previously, Russian President Vladimir Putin said Moscow might deploy nukes in case of an existential threat, accusing the US and NATO of trying to blackmail Russia with nuclear weapons.
Even nuclear blackmail has come into play. We're talking not only about the shelling of the Zaporizhzhia nuclear power plant, encouraged by the West, which threatens unleashing a nuclear catastrophe, but also about the statements of some high-ranking representatives of leading NATO countries about the possibility and admissibility of using weapons of mass destruction, nuclear weapons, against Russia.
The U.S. National Security Advisor, however, warned Moscow of a decisive response over any use of nuclear weapons. Jake Sullivan also cautioned Russia of catastrophic consequences. That's while no country has ever used nuclear weapons on the battlefield except the United States. In 1945, the U.S. dropped two atomic bombs on the Japanese cities of Hiroshima and Nagasaki, killing over 200,000 people.